So today is Reformation Sunday, and I've entitled the message today, The Five Solas of the Reformation. For those of you that have been attending our church for any time at all, you know we have the five solas on the wall in the foyer, so that when you come in the church, you see them on the wall. And we have a little pamphlet that's on the counter in the foyer that explains the five solas. And in fact, we've copied this and put it in our bulletin today. Now, it's not that I want you to pull that out right now and look at it, but I want you to know it's there as a resource to you. You can take that home with you and you can look at it later. I want to start this morning by doing something a little unusual for me. I want to start by asking you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine a world in which no one except clergy had any access to the Bible whatsoever, where you would have no access to the Word of God. A world in which no one had ever heard a sermon preached in their own language, where those who attended the Mass could not understand what was being said, and where those who attended were not allowed to sing whatsoever, and where only the priests were allowed to actually take communion. Imagine a world in which no one could know for certain that they would go to heaven when they died. A world where the church taught that you had to earn your way to heaven or suffer your way to heaven in a place of torment they called purgatory. Imagine a world in which almost no one had ever heard the true gospel. This describes Europe during the Dark Ages prior to the Reformation, which, as we've already said, began 504 years ago today, when a monk with a mallet was used by God to change the church and the world. As we said, on that day, 504 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the front door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and triggered the beginning of a reformation that would sweep across Germany, across Europe, and across the entire world. The Reformation gave birth to what we call the Protestant Church, and it brought the church out of the Dark Ages and back to the teaching of Scripture from which it had deviated. The five solas, or alones, of the Reformation encapsulated the true teaching of Scripture that had been lost after centuries of false teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. And these five solas became the rallying cry of the Reformers. We should be very thankful for these men who were used by God to restore these central doctrines to the church. And so today, I want to look briefly at these five solas and see how vitally important they are to our understanding the great truths revealed to us by God in His holy word. The five solas are sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Let's start with sola scriptura, which is referred to as the formal principle of the Reformation, because from Scripture are derived all the other principles. We'll start with sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is the belief that Scripture alone is our final authority for faith and practice. No one and nothing are above Scripture, nor may anything be placed as an authority alongside of Scripture. Scripture is the only authority for the individual believer as well as for the church as a whole. It has authority over what we believe, over what we practice, over how we live our daily lives. Scripture also determines the way that we worship in the church, so that every element of our worship is derived from Scripture. The Reformers rejected the Roman Catholic Church's elevation of other authorities alongside and above the authority of Scripture. Rome taught that the Bible is an authority, but not the only authority. They taught that the authority over the church was the Bible plus tradition, the Bible plus the writings of the early church fathers, the Bible plus the decisions of church councils and the decrees of the Pope, and the writings that they had added, known as the Apocrypha. When the Reformers insisted that Scripture alone is the final authority in the church, they did not reject tradition altogether, but they honored tradition only as far as it agrees with Scripture. The Reformers honored Scripture as the highest authority, and they did so because they believed the Bible to be the divinely inspired Word of God. And that is exactly what God Himself tells us of the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where we read this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is literally breathed out by God. It is the very Word of God. And it is all that we need, according to God Himself, for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That just about covers all the bases, doesn't it? Not only that, but it equips us for every good work that God has called us to do. Every single word of Scripture comes from God. That cannot be said of church tradition. That cannot be said of councils or church leaders, as important as they may be. Now, while Scripture had many human writers, it had one divine author. Listen to Peter's explanation of this truth in 2 Peter 1:21. Peter writes, "No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. As Pastor Don reminded us during the PACE conference, the Bible is written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors in three different languages, and yet not one single contradiction in Scripture. God's Word is infallible because it is just that. It's God's Word to us. This is our final authority. And it is a sufficient authority. We need add nothing to it, nor should we take anything away from it. John Wycliffe, who was one of the forerunners of the Reformation, wrote these words: "The true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the Word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, and all practices. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all in the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible." Sola Scriptura is therefore the first sola for good reason. All the other solas are derived from Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia. The Reformers recovered the biblical truth that salvation comes only by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. It has its source in grace, and it is the ultimate expression of God's grace. God saves those who are entirely undeserving of salvation. He saves those who are entirely unable to accomplish their own salvation. Salvation is from beginning to end the work of God alone. Our righteous standing before God is credited to us simply because of His gracious decision to do so. That is why the Reformers taught the doctrine of predestination and reprobation, because they found it in the Scriptures. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. You did not think you were going to get by without opening your Bibles, did you? Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at verses 3 through 12 just briefly. I want to read them to you and briefly touch upon what it says here. Ephesians 1, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He, that is God, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Glory, sola gratia. It's glory from beginning to end. It's grace from beginning to end. God graciously chose us before the foundation of the world in eternity past. And He predestined us for salvation and adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Further, He predestined us according to the riches of His grace that then, Paul says, He lavished upon us. And He did so to the praise of His glory. Amen? Some of us needed more grace lavished upon us than others. But God's grace is sufficient. Amen? Because salvation is all of grace, God's grace from beginning to end, He receives all the glory. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 to drive home the truth that no one can save themselves because they are spiritually dead, and the dead cannot contribute to their own salvation. They can't even prepare themselves for salvation. It is all by grace. Turn the page to Ephesians 2. Listen to verse 1. And you, that's you, by the way, and me, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were dead in sin. We were blind to our own sin. We were deaf to the gospel, the truths about God. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What was that? By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. It's almost like Paul wants us to understand this. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God. That's what grace means. We do not deserve it. It's his gift to us. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Twice, Paul states, by grace you've been saved. It's all by grace. It's entirely by grace. It's a gift of God, not a result of anything we do. Now, the Roman Catholic Church taught that salvation started by grace, but then you had to earn your way to heaven through your own good works, obedience, penance, and calling upon the merits of others. The Reformers rejected this teaching and asserted that salvation is the work of God alone, not God and man. How then do we avail ourselves of this grace? Through the gift of saving faith. Sola fide, through faith alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is the instrument given to us by God through which we avail ourselves of the righteousness that is then credited to our account, the righteousness of Christ. We reach out and we take hold of that righteousness through faith. The righteousness on account of which we are righteous before God is not an innate righteousness. It's not a righteousness that comes from within. It's an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us. Scripture tells us clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the righteousness is not from within, and it's not an acquired righteousness. It's not an earned righteousness. It's not something that we acquire through our own efforts. No, the righteousness that we so desperately need is the righteousness of Christ, God's own Son, that is credited to our account through faith alone. The Roman Catholic Church taught that we are made righteous before God partially by faith and partially by the good works we do. They taught that God's righteousness is infused into a child or into an adult at baptism, and then it leaks out as that person sins. And so they must be refilled by their own efforts, good works, saying prayers, attending masses, giving money to the church, venerating the saints, and of course, Mary. But when has that person done enough? to balance the scales between sin and good works, between sin and good deeds? That is a question that no one could know. Therefore, no one could know if they would go to heaven when they died. Instead, the reformers insisted that we are saved and made righteous before God based on the completed work of Christ on our behalf, and that we are credited with his righteousness, and that credit is forever, for all eternity. And they based this on the clear teaching of Scripture. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Listen to what Paul writes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. That sounds familiar. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So it's grace that God reveals this to us. And we receive it by faith. And then in verse 28, he goes on to say this. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of God. Martin Luther, when he translated the scriptures into German, he added the word only in this verse. It is not in the original texts, so it was an addition by Martin Luther. But he wanted to drive home the point that this verse is making. It's implied, it's just not there in the text, that we're justified by faith alone because it's apart from any other works. It's apart from the works of the law. And then in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, notice that, past tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through faith, and we have obtained access by faith, and we stand in this grace in the hope of the glory of God. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There was a great exchange that took place upon the cross of Calvary. Christ took our sin. It was credited to him. And he bore the wrath of God that was due for that sin. In return, God credits each one of us who trust in Christ with Christ's perfect righteousness. It is credited to our account forever. It does not leak out, nor can it be lost. Once we are in Christ forever. Once saved, always saved. Faith is the instrument given to us by God through which we receive this righteousness, and faith is the instrument by which we continue to trust in it until we see him face to face. So according to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. The reformers insisted that Scripture proclaims Christ alone as our Savior and Christ alone as our mediator, as the only mediator between God and man. As our Savior, as we have already seen, Christ accomplished all that was needed to save us. He came down from heaven and took on our humanity, and he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father, a life that we could not live. He lived for us. Then he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He became the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then on the third day he rose from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended back into heaven to take his rightful place on the throne at the right hand of the Father, where he remains to this day as the only mediator between God and man. How do I know this? God's word tells me so. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. God says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Pretty straightforward, isn't it? One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man that Job anticipated centuries before. Someone who would be able to put his hand upon God and his hand upon us. Someone who would be both God and man. The Reformers objected to the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass as a perpetual re-sacrificing of Jesus. Every Mass, Jesus is again sacrificed, according to Roman Catholic doctrine. That's heresy. Jesus was sacrificed once for all time. Such a sacrifice is not only unnecessary, but it's a denial of the finished work of Christ. The Reformers did away with the Mass, and they did away with the priesthood. The Roman Catholic Church also taught that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was another mediator between God and man, as was her mother, Anne, as were the saints. In addition, they taught that the merits of Mary and the saints could be drawn upon to improve our standing before God. The church distributed these merits, or you might think of them as credits, through the purchase of indulgences and through the paying of fees to access the relics of the saints. So if you had enough money, you could earn credits before God. You could hire priests to say masses for you or for your deceased family members, or to say prayers for them. The Reformers did away with all such foolishness, insisting that Christ alone is the object of our faith and nothing and no one else is needed for our salvation, sanctification, or eternal life. It is Christ and Christ alone. The Westminster Confession of Faith affirms that Christ alone is to be the object of our faith. Let me quote that for you. "The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." Well, what is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose of life itself? That God should receive all the glory. All of this is for the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. This is the fifth of the five solas, but it is actually the reason for the other four. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, sola scriptura, to the glory of God alone. Christ humbled himself to the point of death and was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father to the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy are poured out upon rebellious sinners to the glory of God alone. Justification is by faith alone, which is a gift from God alone to the glory of God alone. Our God is the God of all glory. And whatsoever he does for his own glory, as he should, for he alone is worthy of glory. He manifests his glory in the works of creation and redemption, most significantly in the person and work of Christ, who is the Lord of glory, according to Scripture. God also glorifies himself in and through the church. We are his chosen people, and we are called to do whatever we do to the glory of God. We're to live to the praise of his glory. Peter, writing to the church, encourages us to use the gifts that we have been given by God to glorify him in serving others. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Peter writes. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Everything that you and I have been given, we've been given so that we might glorify God. All of our talents, all of our abilities, even the salvation that we've received it that we might live to the praise of his glory. The Reformers taught that all of life was to be lived to the glory of God alone. That man's chief end, our purpose for being, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this is the ultimate purpose of every believer. We are able to join with the heavenly host in praising God for his grace and in glorifying him for all eternity. The Reformation recovered the biblical teaching that everything and every person exists for the glory of God. To God alone be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. Well, in closing, let me say that you and I should be very grateful for those men and women who sacrificed so much. Many even their own lives during the Reformation. They sacrificed to recover these biblical principles which had been abandoned. And in doing so, they changed the church and they changed the world. Today, we have come together and we have worshiped God through the reading of Scripture, through congregational singing and prayer, through partaking of the Lord's Supper, and through the hearing of the preaching of God's word in our own language. None of these elements of our worship service would have been possible 500 years ago. They were made possible by those who sacrificed so much to reform the church and to bring it back in line with the teaching of Scripture. May we now see ourselves as the guardians of these great truths. May we defend them no matter the cost. And may we pass them on to the next generation of believers who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, for just a flyover of these great truths, these great doctrines of grace. Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity that we have today to come together, to worship you in spirit and truth, just as your word prescribes. And thank you, Father God, for those that came before us, upon whose shoulders we stand upon, for those who carried the torch and have passed it off from generation to generation to generation. We look around us in the world today, Father God, and we see so many churches that have gone sideways, that have lost these truths. Father, we pray for revival, for continued reformation in the world today, that you would bring your people back to these truths. And for us, Father God, help us to defend them with all that is within us and to commit ourselves, Father God, to raising up another generation to whom we will pass the torch, to whom we will train up in the ways of the Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the salvation that you have freely given to us. We pray, Father God, that you would use us as your instruments now to go out into this world and to proclaim the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. When you think about it, that's a pretty good apologetic that the church was nearly snuffed out by the time Luther nailed that document to the church door in Wittenberg. There's something supernatural about the church that it would be recovered, and over the ensuing 500 years that we would be here singing and praising. The big deal between the Roman Church and the Reformers was the Roman Church taught that the church created Scripture. The Reformers said, no, Scripture created the church. Why don't we sing a song? Stand with us. Let's see, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not